And so, Lord, as we come before you this morning, I want to thank you that, Lord, you've brought us here. You brought us here together, and you brought us here for a purpose. And that purpose is to draw closer to you. With that in mind, Lord, I pray that you would speak to us through your word now by your Spirit. Help us to understand it. Help us to pay attention. Help us to be devoted and committed to knowing what your word tells us and then doing it. So, Lord, I pray that that would be our goal here collectively as your church and individually as each of us walking with you, to grow in our knowledge of your word and the wisdom and strength of doing it. So, Lord, I pray that you would be blessed in this time that we have. Help us to commit it completely to you for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Having the right audience matters, like a lot. Imagine if people didn't really care for who the audience was for whatever was going on in front of them. Like, I'll give you a couple of examples. Imagine an artist, like, not like general term for art, but like an actual like painting, sculptor sort of artist, taking the stage, crafting an absolute masterpiece, like one of the most beautiful things you've ever seen. Artist is up there, investing his blood, sweat, and tears, giving it his all. Then he turns to face his audience and he realizes he just did that at a music festival. Not the proper audience for that, right? Or if an actor takes the stage and delivers a very heartfelt, dramatic, emotional monologue, like rattles off an entire Shakespeare play on the stage, complete with the proper inflections and tones of voice, and just nails it, and realizes later, to his disappointment, that his audience is made up of several hundred businessmen waiting to see a presentation on financing. Doesn't really fit, does it? That might take the wind out of your sails. Realizing that you had the wrong audience for what you were trying to do. Now, take it a step further and imagine if that artist or that actor knew they had the wrong audience and continued on doing what they were doing anyway. Like, it's one thing to make a mistake and not realize where you are. It's a whole other thing to be fully aware that this is not a people I'm trying to do this for, but you know what? Here we are, so let's do it. They're here for music. Well, I'm going to show them the music of sculpting, and they're going to love it. That's a little weird, right? Like, oh, they're here to hear a presentation on financing for their business? Well, guess what? Put on your hats and get ready for some Shakespeare. That's a little weird. It doesn't fit. It doesn't go together. Wouldn't it be better for the artist to display their work for other artists, or at least for art critics? Or if the actor delivered his monologue in a theater full of people actually expecting a performance? Having the appropriate audience changes how the act is received. And this morning in our This Is The Way series, we're going to learn more on a topic we began looking at last week, if you were here with us. In the first four verses of Matthew 6, we looked at something very important. It's not only what we do that matters, but how we do it. And more to the point, who we do it for. Righteousness and obedience both matter. They're both serious. Our intended audience for righteousness and obedience matters. If we commit ourselves to being obedient to God's word and to doing what he says is right, but we do it for the sake of people noticing us, it doesn't count as true righteousness or obedience. True righteousness and true obedience are God-focused, not people-focused. Pleasing God is the goal, not pleasing people. Our audience matters, and God must be our intended audience, regardless of who's around. So let's look at a couple more examples here of what Jesus began explaining in Matthew 6. We'll pick up in verse 5, and Jesus says, "And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Just as Jesus went over in the first four verses of this chapter with the example of giving, he continues when talking about two other major spiritual disciplines, things that as Christians we should regularly be doing. And he goes over the disciplines of prayer and fasting. When we pray, it should not be about other people hearing. Our concern should not be what others think of our word choice or tone of voice. When we fast, meaning we give up food for a set period of time as we seek the Lord, it should not be about other people noticing. Our concern should not be if others can see how hungry and miserable we are. These are things that, by their nature, are supposed to be done ultimately for the glory of God. Prayer and fasting are not for people, they're for God. At this time, there was a major problem with the Pharisees, the religious authorities of the Jewish people there in Israel at that time, presenting this religious passion and excitement on the outside, while it meant nothing on the inside toward God. The Pharisees, many of them at least, had a problem with wanting people's approval, wanting people's admiration and attention for everything they did. As Jesus pointed out in last week's verses, when they would give a gift, for example, they'd do something charitable and kind for somebody else, but they would wait until they had the attention of the room before they did it. And then once they had the attention of the room, they would play up the way they gave their gift, and they would play up what the gift was, and they would wait for the reaction of the crowd to the kind of gift they gave and their presentation of it. The giving of the gift was supposed to be done to God's glory, which meant the people around should have had nothing to do with it. But instead, the Pharisees often made sure the people had everything to do with it because it was all for their attention, not for God's. And here we find that the Pharisees' attention-thirsty lifestyle spread into their praying and spread into their fasting. And it's in these verses today here, verses 5 through 18, where we find Jesus pointing out three areas of life where our audience matters. Three areas of life where our audience matters, illustrating these areas through the examples of how to properly pray and how to properly fast. Number one here, if you're taking note, the first area of life where our audience matters is in our actions. If the way we act around others is all about others or all about ourselves and not all about God, God doesn't see it, and God doesn't honor it. We'll find in the example of the Pharisees' public prayers that our actions are an area of life where our audience, who we're doing anything for, matters. Number two, our words. Words matter, especially in how they're used. If how we speak, when we speak, is just for people to be impressed, be it by our vocabulary or our presentation of what we say. If our goal is to impress people and not to bless God, then our words are worthless. Do our words point people to Christ, or do they point people to ourselves? The answer to that question tells us if there's any reward for it or not. And number three, our attitudes. Once again, I'll put it this way. The heart of the matter is the matter of the heart. How do we present ourselves to others? How do we appear to others when we're serving the Lord, when we're being obedient to Him? Are we presenting ourselves in this over-the-top, dramatic manner, hoping to find approval from people in that way? Hoping people think we're so good or we've got so much together and we're the example? Or are we committing even our attitude, the way we do what we do, the way we say what we say? Are we committing even that to the Lord and letting our attitude be for His glory? First, let's look at verses 5 and 6 and how our actions are an area where our audience matters. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Let's explain this for a minute. We got to get some background here as to why Jesus brings this up the way he does. Common practice in the synagogues, which is where the Jews had their regular gatherings for worship, common practice was to invite a member of the congregation forward to pray during the service. Typical practice. And this was typical place for those Pharisees who maybe felt like showing off to pray these well-formatted, intelligent-sounding, rehearsed prayers. Things that would sound pleasing to the ear and where they would say these kinds of prayers just to get noticed. It was a time for them to show off. Again, if you were here with us last week, remember we went over the Greek word hypocrites, which, if you might have guessed, is where we get the word hypocrites. The Greek word for hypocrites is pretty much hypocrites. But literally in the Greek, it means actor. These Pharisees were simply treating prayer time in synagogue, which should have been an intimate time of communication between that person and the Lord, and specifically in a public gathering of others, should have been for them, praying for them as well, not praying unto them. But the Pharisees treated it like it was a script to be performed and not genuine communication with God to be had. Another way this took place, because Jesus doesn't just talk about synagogues. It's not just about when they're gathering for church, when they're showing off. The Pharisees even took it to the streets, literally. Now, this didn't necessarily mean that the Pharisees would just drum up this impromptu prayer concert on the corner of the street and be like, hey, everybody, gather around. Come listen to me pray. It wasn't quite that dramatic. Wasn't quite that attention thirsty. But it still was to a degree, because how it happened was that the Jews at this time had three daily calls to prayer. There was one at 9 a.m., there was one at noon, and there was one at 3 p.m. And these calls to prayer for the Jewish people literally meant drop what you're doing wherever you are and pray. You prayed at these appointed times of day. This was according to the law. You could pray any other time you wanted, but at least these three had to happen. Sometimes a person, a Pharisee, would time their daily routine and where they were and their movements just so that they would happen to be at the corner of a public street at one of these calls to prayer during the day. And lo and behold, as soon as the clock strikes the hour, here comes a very well-rehearsed, publicly performed, all for show, not for God prayer. We see a phrase pop up again at the end of verse 5 that Jesus used, as we saw last week in verse 2. Assuredly, I say to you, They have their reward. Those who choose to pray for attention, treat ministry like a performance, they better enjoy every ounce of physical applause and facial expression of wonder that they get, because it's all they're ever going to get for it. They'll never see anything else for that for all of eternity. This is why our actions here on earth before the Lord still matter. Because there's no heavenly reward to be enjoyed for earthly glory. Whatever we do for attention here and now will receive no attention in heaven. Whatever we do for the praise of people will never get the praise of Jesus. And just as Jesus promised in verses 3-4 of our text last week, he assures us there is still reward to be had for prayer. We see it in verse 6. So long as our prayer is for him and not for the glory of ourselves or the glory of other people. When he says, but you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut the door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. Does this mean we should never ever pray in front of people, that every time we pray we should be alone? No. If that was the case, then it would have been really inappropriate for me to pray before service. There are still times where we're called to pray when we gather, when other people are around. Public prayer is not the problem. Prayer for the sake of people's attention is the problem. Whatever we do for Jesus will be rewarded by him. Whatever we do, quote unquote, for Jesus, but not really, because it's for other people or for ourselves instead, there's no reward for that. Plain and simple. That's why our actions are an area of life where our audience matters, because only what is done for God will last. That's something we should always have in the back of our minds in everything that we do, even outside of the example of prayer. The way we conduct ourselves, every action we take, whether in front of people or not, if it is done to the glory of God, it will last. If it is not done to the glory of God, it'll burn. Secondly, our words matter too. Our words are another area of life where our audience matters. This next section of verses we're going to look at is among the most famous in the world, famous to the point where many people who are not Christians still know them. We find within these verses what is known as the Lord's Prayer. And it's ironically come to be repeated by millions of people as if it's the only prayer to be prayed. And I say it's ironic because, well, let's look at the verses and I'll tell you after. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them. For your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. What Jesus urges in these verses, which is what tells us that our words are an area where our audience matters, he's telling us not to just blindly, vainly repeat phrases and words over and over again in our prayers. Simplest way I could put it would be this: mean what we pray and pray what we mean and leave it there. Another way to think of it would be like this: the weight of our prayers is more important than the length of our prayers. What matters is that we're praying to the Lord unto his glory, and that whatever we're saying, we truly mean. And it's not just something we've rehearsed and repeated 1,000 times before. That's why I said before that it's ironic that some people pray the Lord's Prayer as though it's the only prayer to pray. Because it's right before that in verses 7 and 8 that Jesus says, hey, don't use vain repetitions. The Greek word even for vain repetitions is batalogeia, which literally means stammering words and was a figure of speech for how we might say blah, 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 blah in English. Don't let your prayer life be blah, blah, blah between you and God. Words matter. We need to use the words we mean. It's the idea of saying a bunch of words for no reason, speaking because you like the sound of your own voice and not really having any meaning or purpose in our prayers. Prayer is not just a chance for us to ramble or rant. Again, the weight of our prayers is more important than the length of our prayers. Content matters more than runtime. And to begin verse 9, he echoes that idea again and says, in this manner, therefore, pray. What that means in the original Greek writing is pray like this. Not necessarily repeat after me word for word and don't ever deviate from this format. But hey, here's a guide of how to pray. Here's an example of how to pray. Let our prayers follow a format like this. Don't go into a prayer thinking that God is looking for us to use a strict set of vocabulary words and to use them in the proper meaning and definition and context and to impress people around us. God is not sitting in heaven with a checklist waiting to hear if we got every aspect of our prayers correct. That's not what prayer is about. It's not a quiz. When we pray, we're communicating with God. What's required of us in prayer is simply, number one, that, again, mean what you pray and pray what you mean. Be honest before the Lord. Be genuine before the Lord. It doesn't even have to sound all that intelligent if you're worried about sounding like you're not using the right words before the Lord. He just wants to hear what you mean in your prayers so that they would be said to his glory. And we get kind of this model prayer in the Lord's Prayer there in verses 9 to 13. We get an example of how it could look. We get a good format. We get the components. Verses 9 and 10, we get acknowledging God for who he is and for what his will is to begin prayer. Verses 11 to 13, we get asking God to provide for our needs, to forgive our sin, to help us forgive others, to protect us from the enemy. And then a conclusion at the end of verse 13, which is another acknowledgement of God's authority. Our words matter, and our words are an area where our audience matters. So who are we praying for? And not who are we praying for, like, okay, when you're praying, who comes to mind while you're praying? I don't mean that, like, who are you in the act of praying for? But who's the intended recipient of our prayers? Who are we hoping hears our prayers? Why are we praying? Is it to be heard by others? Is it to hear ourselves? Or is it to be heard by God? Because if the audience is not God alone, it won't even reach him. If our audience is people, people are the only ones who will receive it. If our audience is us, ourselves, we ourselves will be the only ones who receive it. But if our audience is God and God alone, he hears us and he will respond in his perfect way and in his timing. When it comes to our words, our audience matters because whatever we say to the glory of God will be rewarded. But whatever we say to the glory of ourselves, whatever we say to the glory of others, is going to be treated like the emptiness that it is. Words matter, so let them matter for the Lord. And then thirdly, our attitudes are an area where our audience matters. Even the way we act or the way we speak matters to God. Jesus uses the example of fasting to communicate this in verses 16 to 18 when he says, moreover, when you fast, do not be like the hypocrites with a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces that they may appear to men to be fasting. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, When you fast, anoint your head and wash your face so that you do not appear to men to be fasting, but to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. By now, you can already tell that the Pharisees were big on performances and small on actual obedience. Fasting was no different, just another area for them to perform, another stage to act on. Now, unfortunately, fasting is something that doesn't get talked about nearly as much as other disciplines like prayer and worship, the study of God's word. Fasting kind of gets slept on by people, and it's a shame because the Bible actually encourages it, oftentimes encouraging it accompanying our prayer. Simply put, if you don't know what fasting is beyond kind of maybe what you've heard once a few years ago, fasting is refraining from food, all food, not just a kind of it. Taking the time and energy that we would spend eating and putting that time and energy into our prayers and into seeking the Lord through his word. Like prayer, it's designed to be for him, not for people. Fasting is for God, not for people. The Pharisees either missed that memo or disregarded it altogether. They left it on read. When the Pharisees fasted, they wanted everyone to know. So when it came time for the Pharisees to fast, which they very strictly did every Thursday and every Monday in accordance with Jewish tradition of when Moses went up the mount to receive the Ten Commandments and when he came down, it was a very strict tradition for them. Observe when Moses went up the mountain and down by fasting on those particular days of the week. So when they did that, they would exaggerate their misery. They would exaggerate their facial expressions. I don't know about you, but I'm learning this in a new dimension as a parent. Exaggerated facial expressions are a really special way to get under somebody's skin. We're in a phase with our four-year-old right now where he makes these exaggerated pouty lip faces. And if you don't see it regularly, you'd be like, oh, how cute, look at him. And I'm like, no, go to your room, stop it. Don't wanna see it. They exaggerate their facial expressions for attention. They would exaggerate their motions and their attitude and the way they conducted themselves around people. They'd play up their hunger to look as miserable and disheveled as they possibly could, hoping that people would notice they were fasting and commend them for it. Oh, look at you. You're so miserable. You're doing a great job. I don't know about you, but if I'm making serving the Lord look like it's miserable, I don't think many people are going to want to follow my example. If I was up here just frowning and hesitating and rolling my eyes with my arms folded the whole time, I don't think many of you would want to be here. So whether the Pharisees were genuinely fasting and they just wanted to look as sad and miserable as they could, or even if maybe they were faking it all together and they just wanted to look the part. Either way, Jesus says once more at the end of verse 16, assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. They got the praise and the attention from people that they wanted. Great. Congratulations. Slow clap. That's all you're ever going to get. The way the Pharisees fasted was a problem because they carried themselves in a way that they wanted their actions viewed publicly. They wanted to amplify their anguish and their suffering for their preferred audience of their fellow man. The way Jesus phrases verses 17 and 18 would even suggest that the Pharisees would even forego basic daily maintenance of their own bodies so they could look more and more like they were fasting and they could look more and more like they were just agonizing over it. Like imagine having to be so extra about your fasting that you refuse to wash your hair and wash your face daily. That's gross. Wash your hair, wash your face, take care of yourself. If we are to fast, again, if we're to give up food for a set amount of time for the purpose of focusing more and more upon the Lord, we still need to carry ourselves like we would any other day. Jesus says, anoint your head, wash your face, take that anointing oil, run it through your hair, cleanse your hair, look nice, wash your face, take care of yourself. Don't make it obvious that you're fasting. Don't try to get people to notice what you're doing. Anointing your head and washing your face, these are both sanitary, like basic sanitary habits of the time. Some of like uttermost basic things, kind of like you think of whatever the most basic things you are going to be doing when you leave the house. Like you think about brushing your teeth. You think about putting deodorant on and getting out the door. That was anointing their heads and washing their faces. You did not leave home without doing these things. But the Pharisees would just bypass it when they fasted. In short, what Jesus is saying is don't go out of your way to make it look like you're fasting, because it's not about people noticing. Don't go out of your way to draw attention to your obedience, because true obedience is done for the approval of God only, not the approval of people. We could fast for a week, 2 weeks. We could go a month without food. But if we're not doing it for God's glory, every day was worthless because it's void of any reward. We could pray these long, incredible sounding prayers. We could bust out some new vocabulary words that have so many syllables, people are just amazed that we managed to finish the word. But if we're not doing it for God's glory, that praying is all worthless because it's void of any reward. Our audience matters in our attitude as well as it does our actions and our words, because God still sees attitude. Even if other people don't, God still sees motive. Even if other people don't, God sees why and not just what. He is why our audience matters, because he should be the only audience that does matter to us. That's the whole point I'm trying to get to with your audience matters, because he is our audience. When we do godly things for worldly benefit, we're doing them for the wrong audience. I am thankful that this is not the attitude Jesus took to the cross. Jesus didn't go to the cross looking for an opportunity to look good, hoping if somebody was looking at him the right way, he could crack a smile. Jesus didn't get arrested and nailed to the cross while holding out hope in the back of his head he could get a quick POV video for TikTok. The only concern Jesus had regarding people while submitting himself to the death of the cross was that people would have their sins washed away and be set free. That's the only way people factored into the equation. His concern on the cross was glorifying the Father in heaven. Every ounce of beating and pain that was inflicted upon Jesus Christ was done out of obedience to the Father, because it was the only way for the debt of sin to be paid. When he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? He didn't say it hoping people would hear him. People did hear him, and it's a good thing he didn't do it for them, because they thought he was asking for the prophet Elijah. They didn't even hear him correctly. When he turned away the remedy of wine mixed with gall that would have helped numb the pain of the crucifixion, he didn't turn it away hoping people would think he was some big tough guy turning away the pain medicine. He turned it away that he would feel the full weight of sin and death, just as God had intended. Jesus died the death of crucifixion and rose from the grave 3 days later so that the God, the Father in heaven, would be glorified. And so that we as sinful man would be made right with him when our sins have been forgiven. Jesus' intended audience was the Father, an audience of one. And that was all that mattered. That was it. Let him be your intended audience. May he be all of our intended audience of everything we do, everything we say, and every single attitude we hold, even in our hearts, whether people see it or not, because God does. And he sees it because he's always the audience. He always is watching. And if he's always going to be watching, let's make it count to his glory, to his honor, in all that we do as well. Father, we thank you that you are the audience of one. You are the reason we do what we do. Father, I pray that you are glorified here, even in this time, in this service, as we've worshiped you, as we've studied your word. I pray this has all been to your glory. Every word that's been spoken and sung, every ounce of attention that has been paid, I pray it's been to your glory and to your honor, not to our own, not to that of anybody else. Help us to remember, Lord, that in every aspect of life, who we're doing it for matters. Every action we take matters before you. Every word that we speak matters before you. Your word tells us that every idle word is heard and has been written down. You record it, you hear it, you know it. Every attitude that we have matters to you. Knowing that, Lord, let us not factor in people with our attitude or with our words or with our actions, because everything we do is before you. If we've lost sight of that or haven't realized that, help us to remember that, that everything that we do, everything that we say, and every attitude that we have is before you. You see all of it. So let our actions be for you. Everything we do, Lord, I pray we wouldn't think about what other people think of it, but what you think of it, what you want of us, what your word tells us is the right action to take, what your word tells us is sin so that we can avoid it, because you also see the actions we don't take. Let every word that we speak be for you, that the things that come out of our mouths would not just be careless. We wouldn't just speak hours and hours on end just to hear our own voices, but that every word we speak would be fitly spoken, well chosen. And help every attitude we have be for you. That even when we're doing what is right, or even when we're saying what is right, we wouldn't commit those actions hesitantly. We wouldn't say every proper word through gritted teeth. But that even the attitude by which we do these things and say these words would be the right one, because you see it. You look at the heart. You look at the intention. So let our intentions be for you. Grow us in these things, we pray, Lord. Help us to apply these things that you've shown us and to do them to your glory, to your honor, and by your power. In Jesus' name, amen.